Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Come on, give Jesus some praise. Come on, praise Him like you're expecting something today. Amazing. Man, what a morning it's already been. God is moving this week. 260 salvations at Twisted. That's why we do the things that we do. We don't just do it for fun, although it's fun. But we do it because God wants to reach people, and people have different appetites, so we got to give them different food. And so, anyway, amazing job, all of our Twisted people. You can be seated. Punch your neighbor real quick. People are apologizing. Sorry, I hit you too hard. Don't hit him that hard. It's great to be back in church. One of the things I love and miss about church when I'm not in church, which is like never, is worship. Man, never take worship for granted. The opportunity that we have, especially the worship that we have at this church, to come into the house of God and experience Him. So thank you, worship team. You guys are fantastic. And Yvette was helping with all the vocals this year. She's normally the superstar on the front, but this time she was the superstar behind the scenes. So thank you, Yvette. The vocals were out of control. Out of control this year. I thought next level. Anyways, and so it was so good. And the angel combo was like second to none. Second to none. I knew you were funny, man, but I didn't know you were that funny. So funny. And every show was like a little bit different. Just like a little bit sprinkled new stuff. I mean, after 8 shows, you just start making stuff up, I think. But it all worked. Whatever it was, worked. It was incredible. But it was great to be in Israel. And I'm looking forward to kind of unpacking some of the stuff that I learned over the next, you know, years, because it was so awesome, all the different things that we got to see. So I'm going to preach a little bit about what I learned in Israel today with a little bit of the Grinch that stole Christmas mixed in. Is that all right? Because we are in our Christmas at the Movies theme series. So we're going to kick it off with a scene from The Grinch.
Everybody say, woo-hoo! Merry Christmas of love.
The fires of love.
Baby, make a little wish.
This will be perfect on the top of a tree. Oh, Martha. Oh, Christmas.
Everything you've been dreaming of. Christmas of love.
I want you all to look your best tomorrow.
You don't have a chance with her. You're 8 years old and you have a beard.
Has everyone given their gifts?
I haven't. Christmas, Martha May.
Why do you have a bag on your head?
Probably because he's embarrassed by that idiot or his gift.
Mr. Grinch, please take the bag off. Yes, you take it off. Put the book down. And your foot.
Look at that hack job!
Stupid
the fury.
The muscles.
Baby Creepy Grinch. Kind of reminds you of the Chucky movies back in the day. Little creepy Grinch. But we see that part in the Grinch of the movie, the Grinch who stole Christmas, and we find out that the reason he stole Christmas was because he had a bad experience when he was a kid. And because he didn't experience the joy and the fun around Christmas, he didn't want anybody else to experience it. So he set out to ruin Christmas in Whoville. And so he goes out and he steals presents and that sort of thing. And we're going to get more into that in just a minute. But because he didn't experience the fun and the joy, he didn't want anybody else to experience the fun and the joy. So he went out to steal what they were going to experience. Being in Israel was amazing, walking where Jesus walked, seeing what Jesus saw, seeing what the disciples were doing, seeing the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, you know, the Mount of Beatitudes, Jerusalem. It was all unbelievable. There was just one thing there that was kind of disturbing, and that was the fact that wherever you saw a high place or wherever you saw a sacred or holy point or piece of land, sacred to Christians and to Jews, there was a mosque. There was a mosque put in that place. And so at that time, the Muslim religion was very young, and so they didn't have any sacred or holy sites. And so they sought to steal the sacred and holy sites that was held by the Christians and the Jews. And so just like Grinch, because they didn't have it, they wanted to steal it from, you know, those who did have it. And so we see that just is similar to what the devil tries to do. The devil tries to steal things from us. The devil sets out to kill, steal, and destroy, as it says in John 10:10. But I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And so because the Muslims didn't have their own sacred and holy sites and events that had happened, they tried to steal those away from the Jews and from the Christians. In the year 691, there was a dome built. It was called the Dome of the Rock. And I'm going to show a picture of it right here, right above all these beautiful people that we met in Israel. No, sorry, those are the people that went with us. There's Pastor Chris Pringle right there, all the way from Australia. This guy right here, he was our guide. His name was Schwaga. And he called us the Schwagalites as we walked through Israel. He was very cool. He was a Jewish guy. He wasn't a Christian, but he knew everything about Christianity. He knew all the verses, all the scriptures, everything, which is amazing because there's only 30,000 Christians in all of Jerusalem. But yet they make most of their money on tourism from Christians, but they don't believe in actually what the Christians believe, but they know where to show you everything. It's funny. But right here we're on the Mount of Olives, and we're overlooking, that's the Valley of Kidron, and it comes back up to the city of Jerusalem. And you see that old wall that goes around the old city, and that's, you know, thousands and thousands of years old. And then you see just above that, that big golden dome. And that big golden dome, which has kind of become a monument, that when you look at a photo of Jerusalem, you know it's Jerusalem because you see that golden dome. But that golden dome is actually a mosque. And that black dome you see over there is a mosque. And where that dome sits is actually a very sacred piece of land, a very holy piece of land in the history and in the religion of Judaism and Christianity. And so that place sits in a very sacred place. And the devil is seeking to steal that which is sacred in our lives, that which is holy in our lives, to erase from our memory the foundation of where we came from as Christians. And so that's exactly where that sits. So I'm going to talk about a few things that the devil's trying to steal from us. But the deal is we can never forget those things. The title of my message is just simply that, never forget, because we can't forget the sanctity, the holy things that Jesus has done for us, that God has done for us in our lives. And so the first thing that that I want to talk to you about, where that dome sits, is actually right where Abraham first offered up his son Isaac. It's where God revealed himself as God, our provider, is literally right where that dome sits. It's called Mount Moriah. And so the first thing the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy is your dreams, your promise. He wants to kill your promise. Isaac was the promised son of Abraham. And we find the story found in Genesis 22, verse 1 to 3. It says this. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 9. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. Now you need to understand, Isaac was the promise from God to Abraham. He was the promised son. Abraham had to wait 100 years for this son. Decades after the promise was made, he had to wait for this promise. And now God is asking him to slay the very promise God gave him. Incredible. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. And since you have withheld your son, your only son, from me. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. So God says, I swear to myself. I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply the descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. What an amazing story. What an amazing story that happened right on Mount Moriah. We can never forget Mount Moriah. The devil is going to try to erase from memory how we get our dream. The fact that the way that we step into our dreams is by letting it die. Abraham was obedient to God, even though he wasn't going to get quite what he thought he was going to get. He thought God had promised him a son, and now God was expecting him to crucify or to kill his very own son, his very own promise. Most of us are so focused on what we want, we don't even know what God wants for us. We're so focused on what we want. We have to stop focusing on the promises of God and start focusing on the God of the promise. We have to start focusing on the person of Jesus, not the promises of God, because it's within the person of Jesus that the promise will manifest. But if we're just focusing on the promises of God, we're going to forget about Jesus and we're not going to actually get the promise. God is looking for people who are focused on him, who desire him more than the promise. It's in the person of Jesus. Abraham was loyal to the promiser, and he was willing to sacrifice the dreams he was given to please the God that gave it to him. He was willing to sacrifice everything for God, the one that gave him the actual dream. See, God doesn't want to kill our dreams. He doesn't want to kill your desires. He doesn't want to kill the promise that he's given it to you because he's given it to you. All he wants to do is know that you're willing to kill it. He wants to know that you're willing to kill the promise for his sake. Because if you're willing to kill the promise for the promiser's sake, he knows that he can trust you. He knows that your heart is loyal to him, not the promise. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts is loyal to him. Abraham's obedience to the promiser showed God that his heart was loyal to him, not just to the promise. He was more desiring God and pleasing God than what God was able to give him. When we start to elevate the promise over the promiser, it's called idolatry. Idolatry. Whenever you elevate something above God, it's called idolatry, and God doesn't like idolatry. It's one of the Ten Commandments. God doesn't like it. We shall worship one God and him only. But whenever you elevate something above God, that becomes your God. It's called idolatry. God is looking for people whose heart is loyal to him. The reason God is looking for people whose heart is loyal to him is because God wants to elevate you. God wants to take you to the new level. God is more interested in just you. He's interested in your family. He's interested in your workplace. He's interested in your city. He's interested in your nation. He's not just interested in you. And so he wants to take you to a higher level, but he has to know that your heart is loyal to him, not to the promise. Because you and I aren't built to handle worship. You and I aren't built to get all of the glory. We're called to deflect that worship and deflect that glory to God, the one who is the promiser, the one who is the provider. But if our heart is not loyal to God, we're going to start taking credit for the promise. We're going to start taking credit for the blessing. And then all of a sudden, we're going to get puffed up in pride. And you guys know the scripture that pride comes before a fall. God doesn't want you to fall. God doesn't want to put you to a place and then have you crumble. He wants to put you to a place knowing that your heart is loyal to him, the promiser, so that you would stay there, so that you wouldn't get full of pride, and so that you wouldn't fall. God is looking for people who are faithful to the promiser, not just the promise. Abraham was promised to have a son, but because he was willing to lose everything that he was promised, he gained more than he could ever imagine. He gained blessed nations of people, not just one son. The devil wants to erase that truth from our life. He wants to put a different building on a sacred place so that we forget about it. Let's not be so driven by our dreams that we miss out on his destiny. Let's be faithful to the promiser. Amen. Let's not forget Mount Moriah. Let's not forget the place of promise. Let's roll the second clip.
Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presence at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came.
Somehow or other, it came just the same.
Mr. Grinch!
And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling.
How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags.
And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before.
Maybe Christmas,
he thought,
doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more.
Maybe Christmas doesn't come from the store. Maybe Christmas is something a little bit more. Words of wisdom from the Grinch. It's awesome. The Grinch thought that Christmas was all about the presents, the gifts. And so he went down to Whoville and he stole all of the presents. Well, he had it right. Christmas is about the presents, just not those kind of presents. Christmas is about the presence of God. So the Grinch encountered something that he didn't think he was going to encounter. He encountered the presence of Christmas. He encountered people singing, even though they didn't have gifts, but yet they were still singing carols. They were still having relationship. They were still experiencing an atmosphere, a presence that was different. And that presence that the Grinch encountered changed everything. Right after that scene, his heart grows three times the size that it was. And so everything changes. His heart gets bigger. He begins to care a little bit about what he's doing. Christmas is a lot more than just gifts. Christmas is about a presence, about the presence of Jesus Christ. You'll find that during Christmas, there's a different spirit in the atmosphere. The reason is because the whole world is singing carols and glorifying God. And the Bible says that as we draw near to him, he draws near to us. There's an atmosphere around Christmas that's more than just gifts, but it is a presence. It is a presence. The second thing where that dome sits on the Temple Mount is the actual place where the temple that Solomon built was originally built. That place, the Temple Mount, the temple that actually housed the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, is exactly where that thing is built. So it's amazing. The devil wants to steal from your life and from my life the presence of God. Because he knows if we can encounter the presence of God, it'll change everything in our lives. It's an amazing, amazing thing to think about. This was a sacred place, probably the most sacred of sacred, because it was the Holy of Holies. See, in the Old Testament, the presence of God was contained in a box called the Ark of the Covenant. That Ark of the Covenant was set in the Holy of Holies, which was the deepest part of the temple. There was an inner court, the Holy of Holies, the outer courts, and then the great court. And then depending on how distinguished you were in that time, depended upon how close you could get to the presence of God. But only once a year, the high priest could go into the actual Holy of Holies where the presence of God was housed in that box. He would go in and he would atone for all the sins of the people, but just once a year and just one man. But the Bible says when Jesus was crucified on the cross, that very veil that separated the presence of God from the world was torn from top to bottom, exposing the presence of God to the entire world so that anybody who wanted to experience him could. The Bible says this now in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Now the presence of God, the very presence of the creator of the universe is open and available and exposed to everybody who wants to be in his presence. But it's up to us. He's not going to invade your world. He needs to be invited. You need to go and get into the presence of God. And that presence, we don't have to go to Jerusalem, into a temple, into the Holy of Holies. You can go to your car. You can go to your room. You can go to your closet. You can go to your garage. You can go to a path behind your house. You can go to the beach. You can go wherever you need to go because that presence is available anywhere and everywhere. It's just up to us. It's up to us to spend time with him. Jesus didn't come down on a cross to start another religion. In Jerusalem, it's all about religion. It's all about tradition. But that's not what Jesus is all about. Jesus came to start a relationship, to repair a relationship, to be close to you, to be let his presence be close to you. That's why he came. That's why he exposed his presence to everybody, because he is a personal, personal God. And he's a jealous God. He's a jealous God. Exodus 34:14 says, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. In James 4, it says, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. It yearns jealously to spend time with you. He died on a cross so that he could spend time with you, so that he could be close to you. I mean, after all, you're his son, you're his daughter, you're his creation. He wants to spend time with you. He spent time knitting you in the womb, giving you a future and a hope, writing out your life for you. He wants to be a part of that thing. He wants to be a part of your life that he's designed for you. So he's jealous for you. What an opportunity we have as New Testament, New Covenant Christians that we get to spend time in the presence of God, that we don't have to be a priest, that we don't have to be a high priest, we don't have to be a leader, that we don't have to be a pastor. We can be a Christian. And we can spend time with Jesus in his presence. What an amazing honor. Psalm 16:11 says this, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is the fullness of joy. There's pleasures forevermore in his presence. I'm telling you, whenever I spend time in the presence of God, there's just a supernatural peace and joy that I experience. My days are so much better when I start them in his presence. My days are so much better when I end them in his presence. There's nothing like the presence of God. The Bible says the fullness of joy is found in his presence. And then the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. So you go into his presence and you get the fullness of joy, and that joy gives you strength to do what you're called to do in this life. The devil wants to steal the presence of God from your life because he doesn't want you to be strong. He doesn't want you to be joyful. He doesn't want you to have hope on the inside. He doesn't want you to be excited and passionate about life. He wants to steal that from you. That's why he's so passionate about keeping you from getting in his presence. You could spend all week long and you're like trying to get into his presence, trying to spend time with God, and you finally wake up early. That one day you wake up early, an hour before your kids usually wake up. And then you wake up, you get into your secret place, you get your coffee, the keys are playing behind you. And you're entering in, and then your kids wake up. And they come in and they're crying and they want breakfast and they want to go to the bathroom, whatever. And they interrupt your time. The devil will do anything to keep you Right now, it's Christmas time. The devil will keep you busy and busy and busy, and you'll forget about why we're here. You'll forget about the true presence of Christmas, the true reason that we're here, which is the birth of the Messiah. Incredible, incredible. The devil will do whatever he can. But the blessing of God, you want the blessing of God. You want the presence of God in your house because in the presence of God is the blessing of God. Obed-Edom is a guy in the Old Testament. I don't have time to get into what it's all about. But basically, the Ark of the Covenant was stored in Obed-Edom's house. And the Bible says that everything in his household was blessed. For as long as the presence was there, everything was blessed. His livestock was blessed. They were multiplying like crazy rabbits. His garden was blessed. Things were growing and flourishing and were dark green and there was kale and stuff. I mean, it was crazy. He started selling his beef to Fleming's instead of Chili's. Like his business was booming. His wife didn't have to put on makeup. She just woke up looking fly. His body fat went from 15 to 6% overnight. Like everything in his house was blessed. You want the blessing. You want the presence of God in your house because with the presence comes the blessing. Even God himself, Jesus, who became a man, thought it was important to spend time in his presence. Mark 1:35 says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Bible says he often withdrew to solitary places by himself to spend time with God. It's great. We need the house of God. We need to come in together and experience the presence of God together. But you also need time by yourself. This isn't enough time. This isn't enough time in his presence in your week. You got to spend time by yourself. You got to find a way. You got to find a strategy to get into a solitary place where you and God are alone together, where you can get to know him better. He yearns jealously to spend time with you. We have to have a strategy. You have to find a place. I call my place the drop zone. It's a drop zone because you can get into this place where you can receive drops from heaven. It's like this place where it's just me and him, and there's nothing like it. And you come out of there full of joy, full of peace, full of passion for your day. But it takes a strategy, and it takes a time to be still because there's always things to do. There's always busyness. There's always something that takes priority. So you have to be strategic. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." When was the last time that you were still enough to know that he is God? Still enough to know that he is the God over your family, that he is the God over your finances, that he is the God over your circumstance, that he is the God over your career, that he is the God over your kids. When was the last time you took the time to be still enough to know that he is God? You could meditate on that verse by yourself for the next time you find your drop zone. Be still and know that he is God. Whatever he is God over, he can flow into. You have to put whatever you're facing underneath. You have to submit it to God and know that he is him, that he is the God over every situation, every part of your life. Be still and know that I am God. It's in his presence that you will learn how to hear his voice. Let me tell you, my friend, that there will be one day when you will need to hear his voice. And if you wait till the emergency to hear his voice, it's going to be hard to hear. It's clouded. It's noisy. But you have to be able to cultivate that ear to hear in a still place, in a place that is still, that is not chaotic, so that when it is chaotic, when it is an emergency, you can hear. You can't get to that place of emergency and then expect that you're going to hear his voice. And the more you hear his voice and then obey his voice, the more clear and consistently you'll hear his voice. But if you hear and don't obey, that's called sin. Sin separates us from God. The more you sin, the more separate you become from God. The harder it is to hear. The more obedient you are, it keeps you close. It keeps you next to God. The easier it is to hear and the easier it is to obey. That's why we have to hear and obey. Aren't you glad that Abraham had an ear to hear the voice of God? The Bible says that he obeyed his voice. And that's why he was blessed. He obeyed his voice. Aren't you glad that Abraham, not only could he hear his voice, but didn't stop listening? Aren't you glad he didn't stop listening when God told him to go to Mount Moriah? Aren't you glad he didn't stop listening when God told him to put his son on an altar? Aren't you glad he didn't stop listening when God told him to raise his hand with a knife and slay his promise? Because if he would have stopped listening, he wouldn't have heard heaven yell out, stop! Don't kill your promise! But because he had an ear to hear, because he never stopped listening, he heard God say stop. And he not only got his son, but he got nations that are blessed. And because of that, you and I are sitting in the blessing of Abraham, the Bible says. Because he had an ear to hear. There's nothing like the presence of God. You and I need to be people that spend time in the presence of God so that we can hear and obey his voice. Let's check out the third clip.
Oh no, the sleigh, the present, they'll be destroyed. And I care! What is the deal? Wait! This can't happen. It shouldn't, it couldn't, it mustn't, it wouldn't. Not now, not then, not ever again. This toy is right.
Hi, Mr. Grinch.
What are you doing after?
I came to see you. No one should be alone on Christmas.
Oh.
It's amazing how the Grinch can make you feel like cry. I love that part when he jumps for the sleigh and misses. It kind of reminds me of when Christian was trying to give the high five and ate it over here. But it's amazing. The Grinch actually cares. He finally cares. And the reason he finally cares is because he finally has hope. When you get hope on the inside of you, you start to care about more than just you. The gospel itself, in itself, is hope. Christians, we're meant to. The church is meant to carry hope to the world. We are the hope of the world. The third thing that the devil wants to destroy in your life is hope. He wants to destroy hope. Where the Dome of the Rock is built is on the Temple Mount. And on the outer skirts, on the outer courts of where the temple was built, was the place where Jesus actually gave his back for your healing. Hope. Right near there is where he was crucified. Right beside there is where he rose from the dead. The devil wants to distract us from the guts of the very gospel that we are meant to share, which was housed in that holy place, in that sacred place, and it's called hope. You'll find when you get hope on the inside of you, you become influential. Say, who has the most hope has the most influence. When you have hope, you can't help but give hope to other people. You can't help but give hope to other people, but you have to encounter hope. Your job and my job is to carry hope to the world that is found in the gospel, which was housed right on the Temple Mount in the picture that we previously saw. We can never forget the guts of the gospel and how powerful the gospel is and that it brings hope to a hurting and lost generation. Hope is the key. Hope is the key. And I was there. I was standing there. Where the guts of the gospel took place. The Bible says that the gospel, it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is something that we can never forget. I was on the very streets that were thousands of years old in the greater court area where they said Jesus would have given his back for our healing. very place where he was whipped by Roman soldiers with a cat of nine tails, with a whip, with a leather strap, with bone chips in it that would have just ripped his flesh off of his back. And there's no telling how many times he was whipped, but he was whipped so bad and beaten so bad he died before they even had to break his legs on the cross. He was already dead. That was the place where he gave his back. And the Bible says this in Isaiah, that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. In 1 Peter 2:24 it says, by his stripes we were healed. So Isaiah prophesies, but Peter says it's already happened. Peter says something changed. It already happened. Now we were healed by his stripes. And he was so beaten. And now we have hope. We have hope that we don't have to live with our sickness. We don't have to live with our disease. There's another answer out there, and its name is Jesus Christ. And it was found on the greater court in the area where I was standing, right on the ground that was thousands of years old, that was there when he was there, that he gave his back. We can't forget the hope that we have in his health and having health in our bodies. I was there and I saw the very street that he walked on when he took his cross on Via della Rosa and he walked to Golgotha, to his death, to his crucifixion. And they said there would have been a hole right near the street. So if the street is right here, there would have been a hole somewhere in here. Golgotha was behind him, the place of the skull. It's a rock that looks like a skull. Everybody in that time would have known where that place was. So he would have taken his cross and they would have put the beam in the hole where he would be crucified. And he would be crucified right by the street so people could walk by and they could see him. And they would know that that was capital punishment. It was to deter people from becoming criminals. And they would be crucified right there. I was there. Jesus died on a cross. He became a man because he wanted to be personal. He wanted to understand what you and I are going through. The Bible says he's been tempted in every single way, just like you and me. And then the Bible says this. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so God made Jesus, the sinless Son of God, be sin. He knows what sin feels like because he was sin. For that moment on the cross, he became sin so that he could know what you're struggling with, so that he could have compassion for what you've gone through, so that he could heal your hurts, so that he could fix your needs. He knows what you're going through. He's a personal, personal God. I was there. I saw right where it happened. And then almost next door to Golgotha was the garden tomb where we got to visit. And we visited the garden tomb, and they think that it was actually a vineyard because there was a wine press that was found that's still there today that I have a photo of that's thousands of years old. And they believe that Joseph of Arimathea, whose tomb Jesus was buried in, also owned that vineyard, and that's how he made his money because he was a rich man. And it's funny because when we went into the garden tomb, when we went into the tomb that is empty, that millions of people go to every single year to see nothing, because he ain't there. When we walked into that place, it had a different feel. It had a different spirit about it. The place where he gave his back, there was a heaviness. The place where he was crucified, there was a heaviness. But in the garden, in the vineyard, there was a celebratory spirit. It was light. It was light. Wine speaks of new life. It speaks of celebration. The grapes were prophesying into the tomb saying new life is coming back. He was buried in a vineyard, in a place of new life, in a place of celebration. And when we walked in the tomb, it wasn't a sad time. It was a celebratory time. It was a light time. It was an exciting time. There was a sign on the door that said, he is risen. And he's still risen. He's still not there. He's still the only God that was dead and is now alive. We can't forget the place where Jesus rose from the dead, because it's actually the place where he rose that gave his back power and that gave his crucifixion power. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:17. It says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In other words, if God wouldn't have raised Jesus from the dead, then the beating that he took on his back would be powerless. Then the crucifixion he suffered on the cross would be powerless, and we would still be on our sins. But because he got up, because he got out of the tomb, out of the grave, in a vineyard with new life and celebration, now we can be healed. Now we can be saved. Now we can live a resurrection life and experience heaven on earth today. We can never forget the guts of the gospel, the very thing that gives us hope to share to a broken world. There was a time in my life where I was had a sense of hopelessness. You guys know the story when my kidneys got ransacked, I believe, by the enemy. And I had acute renal failure. And the doctor came to my wife and said, "Do you have a will? It's not looking good." But thank God I had a friend who knew somebody who knew what happened in the gospel, who knew what happened thousands of years ago on the same street that I stood on just weeks ago when Jesus gave his back, who knew what happened when he gave his life on the cross, and who knew that that had power because he was no longer dead. And so he came into the hospital room and he laid hands on me, and the power of God hit my body. The power of God came into that room. And by 2 days later, I had lost 20 pounds in 3 days. 2 days later, I'm out of the hospital, completely healed, not because of anything I did or he did, because of everything Jesus did thousands of years ago on that very same Temple Mount that I visited just weeks ago. I felt the very same presence that day that would have been housed in the Holy of Holies. The very same presence that you may have felt today. That very same presence that I felt, that very same power that invaded my life can invade yours and bring hope to you. So before we move further, if you have sickness in your body, if you have pain in your body, I want you to just stand up where you are. We're going to pray. We're going to believe God that the power of God that is alive today is going to come on you right where you stand, and that sickness is going to go. If you're standing around somebody who's standing up, or if you're sitting around somebody who's standing, just stretch out your hands. If you're standing, I want you just to turn your palms towards heaven. I don't want you to pray. I want you to receive. I want you to look to Jesus because he is the healer. We are powerless without him. So right now we're going to pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are a personal God. And Lord, that you became pain, you became sickness, you became sin on the cross. You gave your back, the Bible says, and by your stripes, we were healed. Father, we stand on your word this morning. You see these people that are standing, that are in pain, that have sickness, that have been told they were going to be sick, that have been told they've been terminal, been told they're going to have to live with whatever it is that they're facing. In the name of Jesus Christ, I come against every sickness. I come against every disease. I come against a spirit of pain in Jesus' name. And I command you to shift off their life now in Jesus' name. Spirit of infirmity, get off their life. Release people in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come, that you would come, that you would touch everybody that's sick, everybody that's in pain. Let healing flow. Let it flow into everybody, into every life. Devil, I cancel your assignment against these people in Jesus' name. I reject every spoken word that's negative, proclaiming sickness, proclaiming disease in Jesus' name. And we speak healing. We speak restoration. We speak strength. We speak life. Let it flow. Let it flow, let it flow. Some of you are feeling something right now you've never felt before. It's the Holy Spirit. It's healing. It's healing. It's healing. It's healing. It's healing. In Jesus' name. Some of you on live stream feeling a touch of God right now on your bodies. God can heal you where you are. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you for what you did thousands of years ago. We thank you that the power that was available then is the same power that is available now. We declare resurrection power falls on every person In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Come on, why don't you give God a clap in faith, believing that healing has touched your body. Amen. Come on, we're not a church that believes in a dead God. We are a church that believes in a Jesus Christ who got out of the grave, and today his power flows just like it did in the Bible. And it's available to you today. We believe in a Christianity with God, with a God that is alive, not a God that is dead. He is a God that responds to your request. He is a God that responded to your request. He left heaven and became a man so that he could be close to you, so that his presence could dwell amongst you, so that his presence could dwell around you, so that his favor could surround you. That's the God that we serve. He's a personal God. He's a personal God. There might be some people here who have never experienced Jesus in their life. I'd love it if you just close your eyes. You can stand or sit, whatever you want. But everybody in the building, if you just close your eyes, and if everybody would just stay still during this time. You may be here today and you've never experienced the love of Jesus. The love that provoked God to become a man, to come out of heaven, come out of divinity and into humanity. You may have never experienced that love, but today, this Christmas season, you're saying, man, I want to experience that love. I want to know what it feels like to have a God who cares about me, who loves me, who is willing to die for me. Or maybe one time you've given your life to Christ, but you've taken it back. But today you're saying, you know what, this Christmas season, I want to give my life back to Christ. I want to come back into alignment with him. I want to experience his presence. I want to step into my promise. I never want to forget what he did for me. So if you're one of those two people, you've never given your life or invited Christ into your life, or maybe one time you did, but you're taking your life back, but today you're saying you want to realign. If you're one of those two people with every eye closed, would you just lift your hand where you are so I can pray with you? Is there anybody like that here this morning? God bless you guys. I see that hand to my right. God bless you, ma'am. I see that hand. God bless you over here to my right. God bless you over here to my left. Thank you. God bless you back there to my left. God bless you here in the middle. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Let me pray with you this morning. Let this be the Christmas season that you allow the Messiah. Thank you. I see that hand up in the back. Thank you, sir. Amen, amen, amen. You can look at me. There was a lot of you that lifted your hand, and I want to ask you to do one more thing this afternoon. I would love to be able to pray with you personally, and so I'm going to ask you to do something bold. Grab a friend, grab a family member, or just come by yourself, and I'd love it if you'd come down and stand in the altar. You're amongst family. I want to pray with you personally. So if that's you, if you lifted your hand, would you come down? Let me pray for you. Everybody's going to cheer you on. The team's going to sing a song. Come on down.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.